Okay, we're on Psalm 27 this morning. And Psalm 27 is about fear. Someone has said, the only thing we have to feel is fear itself. Who said that?
Roosevelt?
Was it Roosevelt? Churchill? One of those guys. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And for a believer, that is certainly true. Well, we have nothing to fear. Not even fear. I like one of our Indian names up in Montana that always said, this is the name I would want if I were an Indian. In fact, I met a guy just this past time. His name was Wayne Not Afraid. Not Afraid. That's a good name, isn't it? And he is a neat Christian, neat guy. Psalm 11 talks about fear, but you know, you think maybe this has no practical value to you until you stop and think, you know, what are my fears? Do I really have any fears? How about terrorists? You ever fly? How about health issues? You ever have fear in those areas? How about finances? How about job security? You ever have fear in those areas? About loneliness? How about old age? Wow, asterisk. How about World War III? How about global warming, quote unquote? Or maybe more down to the earth, how about rebel children? Or rebellious children. How about domestic problems, family problems? You ever think about this? What do I have to fear? There are all kinds of fears that we have facing us in the world. And David wrote this psalm when he had come to that place of fear in his own life. Probably during the rebellion of Absalom, his son, who wrested the kingdom from him, and he and his faithful followers went fleeing over the hill out of Jerusalem in fear of his life. David was in fear of his life, in fact, much of the time. And we as Christians come to those places, and if you haven't yet, you will. So this is very relevant and very practical to all of us here this morning. I listened to a message, a speech yesterday on the radio about the threat of China. I don't know if you've any of you have heard anything about that. This was from not a religious but a secular historian. And he made you think by the end of that invasion is just around the corner from China, that China was the big menace of the world. There are all kind of fears. Here's some verses that I found helpful outside of this psalm that we're looking at. You might want to write them down. In fact, I'll put them up here because I think they're very important. Psalm 34 verse 4 says this: I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And when you come to the place of fears, you know, there is a haven of rest, and there is a place of security. Another one, 2 Timothy, and you all are familiar with this one, I'm sure, verse 7 of chapter 1, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God hasn't given the believer a spirit of fear. We have been given a spirit of confidence in Him. And another one is 1 John. And I realize now that I started on the back side of my list. I had the Old Testament first. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That has something to do with coming to maturity, I believe. And the other side of fear, of course, is peace. And the Bible says a lot about peace. Here are some of my favorite verses. John 14:27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I've been quoting that since Westover, you know. 45, 50 years ago. Here's another one. John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This one here I really like. "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." That's great right there. Here's another one. Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they who love thy law." Regardless of what the fears might be, great peace have those who love thy law. A few years ago, there was a slogan going around, "No fear." I'm not sure where it came from or where it went or what it meant exactly, but everybody had it on t-shirts, on songs, on records, on sportswear. What did that mean? No fear. Sounded like to me somebody's trying to conjure up some confidence. Because it was everywhere. Do you all remember that? I mean, that's not that long ago, right? No fear. What did that have to do with somebody said it came from California. Well, yeah, probably. I don't know exactly what it had to do with, but you know, on the other side of that is that psychologists tell us that some fear is good. And you think about it for a minute, yeah, fear of rattlesnakes, or fear of a hot iron, fear of putting your hand on a stove, and some fear is good, and we need to have some fear. What was that? I had something here about this no fear thing. Extreme sports seems like it was connected with that. I don't know. Anyway, fear. You can claim it. You can write it. You can say it. You can put it on your t-shirts. But that emotion can't be stilled by the power of positive thinking. It can only be stilled by the one who is called the Prince of Peace. And he can give you the peace that you long for and the peace that you need, regardless of the circumstance of your life. And of course, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promised us peace. It's a promise of his. Psalm 27, if you want to turn there, and you might notice on this piece of paper that I gave you, if you got an outline back there, antidotes are remedies to fear. Remedies to fear. What will still my fears? Regardless of what that fear may be, even a fear that I don't want to acknowledge, what will remedy it? Well, David was at a place in his life where he was alone, and he was in danger, and he couldn't see the light at the other end of the tunnel, and his enemies were many. And in fact, the heartbreak of heartbreaks, his own son was attempting to kill him. So there was some fear. And here's what he did, verse 1 of chapter 27. He reflected. And he said, "The Lord is my light in this darkness. He is my deliverance, my salvation." And he preaches to himself. David does this all the time in the Psalms. You ever do that? When you get caught off guard and all of a sudden you're quaking in your boots and you're... Now listen, be still and know that I am God. Remember that I am your light and your salvation. I'm your shield and your great fortress. I'm your protector, and whatever this may be, So David stops and he says, whom shall I fear? With reference to a person or persons. Whom shall I fear? Is it Absalom or his army? Whom shall I fear? And it's a rhetorical question. It expects a negative answer. No one. Because the great God of the universe is my light and my salvation. He's my deliverer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I circle the word my in that verse because it speaks of a personal, intimate relationship to God. And that's the first antidote to fear. Notice he is my light and my God. You need to circle that because there may be some question in your own heart and in your own life. Is he truly your God and your light? Have you trusted him and your salvation? It begins with salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you get the sense that David was fearful at this point? And he's preaching to himself. And he's encouraging himself. You know, the one way you can do that is to know the scripture. And to know these psalms. And to know by memory how David comforted himself in the Lord. These verses that I just put on the overhead, I think, would be good to memorize if you haven't memorized those. Really helpful in your struggle. Notice this. He is my light. That is, he illuminates the darkness. The way he illuminates the darkness is that he is our salvation. It's predicated on relationship. David is no stranger to God. Psalm 23 is his manifesto, I think. The Lord is my shepherd. Again, it's a personal relationship. Personal relationship to him is everything. So many people in our day claim to be Christians. In fact, I guess if you took a survey, what would it be? Way up there, wouldn't it, in percentage of people who claim to be Christians. But they really don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as hard as they may try, it seems that they're at a stalemate and they're really not helped. Whom shall I fear? Yarah is the word fear, and it's just a common word that means to be anxious. I've got Hebrew words for all these, but what are they worth? I can tell you in English, and that's better. What does that mean? Strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. It is a word that means protection. So you put strength, put protection, security. Ma'uz in the Hebrew. The Lord is the strength of my life. Is that your defense against fear? Is that what you say when fear comes? When fear of financial difficulty, when fear of health issues, when fear of family, domestic problems, all of these things, is that your claim? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Now, so you got the first antidote. The second one is in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, maybe you can guess that second one. Anybody guess that just by reading that verse? Well, notice the word came. Is that past, present, or future? Past. So what's David doing? Yeah, he's remembering how God delivered him. And you know, when you get to be my age, you can look back over your life and you can just count the number of times that God has delivered you and delivered you and delivered you over and over again. In fact, you can do it right now where you are if you really think about it. How many times God has delivered you and then won't he deliver me now? Well, yes, he'll deliver me. So David, this is an antidote. This is a remedy for fear. Remember, look, you're here this morning. You're still alive and breathing. Somehow God's kept you on the face of the earth, and he's kept you here for ministry. He's kept you here for relationship with him. So in the past, when my enemies, whatever, whoever they were, came against me, they stumbled and fell. It's kind of funny. You know, here comes an army against you, and all of a sudden they're stumbling and falling on all sides. They stumbled and fell. In the past, Lord, you have delivered me. Not once, but many times. From the Philistines, from Saul, from Absalom. Over and over you've delivered me. It's, look at what the enemy is after. They came upon me to eat up my flesh. I read this psalm to a friend of ours in the hospital a few years back who was fighting cancer. I thought how appropriate that is. The enemies that want to eat up your flesh. And literally, you can take this as a human enemy. You can take it, I think, in a metaphorical sense of whatever enemy comes. God has delivered you in the past. He will deliver you now. They stumbled and fell. This is emphatic, they in the Hebrew. They stumbled. See that? They stumbled and fell, not me. But my enemies, whoever, whatever they were, they're the ones who ended up on their face in the mud. And you delivered me. So when you're fearful, remember God's past faithfulness. Here's a third antidote or remedy to fear. Verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. Well, those are pretty relevant to us today, aren't they? The host should encamp. That's an army. The King James host, you know, the host of heaven. The army of heaven. Literally, an army is arrayed against David in the case of Absalom. And even so, he says, my heart will not fear. I will not be afraid. Again, I think you can look at this in a figurative sense for those enemies that you face today. The war should rise against me. And of course, in David's case, they did. And this will I be confident, or will I trust. And this will I trust. It's not self-confidence that he's talking about here. It's God confidence. And this will I be confident. Look at that. I put here in this third antidote, confidence against all odds. Confidence in God's deliverance against all odds. So you can fill in that blank if you like in whatever terms you would like. But to me, that's what that says. Even if an army comes against me. I mean, we have little things here and there, but how about an army? Verse 4. Anyway, I think this could include depression, despair, whatever it might be that comes against you. Hang on to God, trust Him with all things. The fourth antidote, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Okay, what do you see in that verse? I'm kind of want you to get involved in this. What would be the antidote to fear? What would be the remedy for fear that David is expressing in this verse?
Out a singular purpose.
Okay. Yeah. He's got a single eye. Jesus talks about that. Our eye is single. You know, there's light. A single-minded devotedness to God. If you are single-minded, see, this is a problem with so many Christians. I think this is one of the big problems. In fact, if I hadn't have done Romans 6, 7, and 8 in Montana with our Indian friends, I would have done James 1, 8. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because those two problems, the sin issue of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and the double-minded issue, those are the two problems that are Christian hang-ups, I think. What about you? Are you trying to go both ways? Are you trying to go God's way, and that's why you're here this morning, but tomorrow you'll be out in the world and thinking the world and listening to the world and being involved in the world? Or do you have a single-minded devotedness to God, which means in work or play, my eye is on Him, and I want to serve Him, and I want to please Him all the time, not just part of the day? Because if you're double-minded, you're going to be unstable. And you wonder, why is it that I don't have success in my life as a Christian? Why is it that I can't overcome these things? Why is it that I'm not happy? Why is it that I go through periods of depression? Why is it? Because you're double-minded and you're trying to go both ways. And as long as you're trying to go both ways, you'll be worthless in either one. So a single-minded devotion. All right. Our Indian friends in Montana, they want to be in their Indian religion that is their tradition, that they've been taught that is right, and they want to be Christians at the same time. And they go through terrible times in their lives of anxiety and depression and instability because they haven't decided that they got to do one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, you know. Well, where are we? Number four. Seems like I say that more and more often the older I get. Where are we? What are we doing? This one thing have I desired of the Lord. This is our need. Here's what F.B. Meyer wrote, great preacher, English preacher, years ago. He said, "The men of one idea are irresistible. The arrowy stream will force its way through the toughest soil." I don't know whether arrowy means it's going one way. It's going to force its way. The men of one idea are irresistible. It'd be nice to be an irresistible Christian, wouldn't it? No? Okay. That is what I'll seek after, he says. That's his one desire. Five, the fifth antidote, or remedy. Verse 4, the end of it. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what is this? What is this? You give me the antidote, this fifth antidote from verse 4b. Persistence. Yeah, that could be. Yeah, that's good. What else? The eternal perspective. That's great. Man, you know, you can see I only got 9. You know, that's 10, 11 right there. Antidotes to fear. Persistence, eternal perspective. What else do you see here?
Focus all his desires on God.
Right?
Dependence
presently depending on the Lord. That's good. What else?
That I may walk with God daily.
Okay. Fellowship. Yeah, that's what I saw in it. It's be in His presence daily, walk in fellowship with Him. If I'm in fellowship with Him, then when fear comes, it's just fear, and it's nothing to worry about. It's something that God has promised victory over. So there are all of those things in that one verse, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the temple wasn't built at this time, right? The tabernacle was built as a dwelling place of God. And in the tabernacle was the presence of God. I think what David is talking about is, I want intimate fellowship with Him all the time, all the days of my life. I want to be in... You want freedom from fear. You want victory over fear. Here's the way to do it. Walk with Him. That's the way to do it. Maybe singleness is a fear. Oh, I'm not going to get married. Maybe marriage is a problem of fear. Oh, I'm married. Whatever it is, you know, there is no fear here. That's a good motto, no fear. I mean, biblical even, if you think about it that way. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to dwell, I want to live, and that doesn't mean take up your tent and put it down in the church sanctuary. It means to be in His presence. And notice what it says, to behold the Lord in His beauty. And this word behold is a Hebrew word that means to gaze at. Now, what doctrine have we talked about that would express that term? Gazing at the Lord. Focused on Him. Occupied with Him. Occupation with Christ is a doctrine of the New Testament. I set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand, that I should not be moved by fear or anything else. Where's that? Hebrews? What's the address? Anybody know? Hebrews 11 or somewhere around there. The beauty of the Lord is loveliness, and inquire in His temple with regard to His concerns. Okay, here's a sixth antidote in verse 5. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up on a rock when fear grips me in the time of trouble. And like I say again, don't hold your breath. The bad news is that it's right around the corner. There is going to be fear that is going to confront you. But when that time of trouble comes, He is going to hide you in His pavilion. And this word pavilion means in His shelter, in His house, in His tent, in the place of security. He's going to hide you when that time comes. He's going to protect you when that time comes. And that protection is going to be in His presence. So you want to be in His presence. You want to walk with Him all the time. Be in His presence all the time. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, shall He conceal me. He shall set me up on a rock. Bestor is the Hebrew word. What it means is He's going to put me out of reach. You know, set me up on a rock. Who's a rock in the Old Testament? Yeah. Christ in the New Testament. That rock that followed you in the wilderness, Paul says, was Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that puts us out of reach of fear. So, the antidote that I put down, and again, what would you say? Let me ask you that, because you've got more good stuff than I have here. What antidote to fear would you see in those words, verse 5? In time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion. Now, yeah.
Security?
Yeah, security. Security. I put here knowledge that God will protect us. He's promised to protect us. Anybody else have something here? Okay. Verse 6. Some of these, of course, we don't see an antidote, but I'm sure you might if you look at it. Verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. That's faith, isn't it? Therefore will I offer the its tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. It reminds me of Ephesians 5, doesn't it? You 18 through 19. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and praise is a result of deliverance from fear. Here's something I say. If you don't experience God's deliverance and God's freedom from fear, then you're not going to be singing. And now some of us sing and attract attention, but most of us attract attention just by our glumness and our lack of joy and our lack of singing. Singing is a result of God's deliverance. And so David said, I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise. Like I say, you know, some of us sing soprano, and some of us sing alto, and some of us sing bass, and some of us sing baritone, and some of us sing by letter. We just open our mouth and let her fly. And some people ask you to sing a solo. They want you to sing it solo. Nobody can hear it. And those are old jokes, but singing can attract attention to yourself in the wrong way or the right way. You ever hear your wife singing, by the way? What does that mean? Yeah, she's content, even as sloppy as you are. She's content, even as, you know, hard to live with as you are. And vice versa, when you sing, it tells something about you. Okay. Here David is by himself. He's fighting fear. He's alone. What does he do? Well, he goes to God. See, the real secret of character is what you do when you're alone. What you do when you're by yourself. This is what David did when he was alone. He went to God. All right, a seventh antidote in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also on me and answer me. That's a kind of an easy one. What do you say? What's the antidote? Prayer. Yeah. Sometimes we go for counsel and go to dad, mom, pastor, Jim, pastor, whoever. We forget to go to the one who has the answer. So prayer brings fearlessness of man. 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Put an asterisk by that one and memorize it. You need to all memorize scripture. I memorized this one 52 years ago, and it still impacts my life. When you said, Lord, seek my face, my heart said, I will seek you. That is a good verse. That's what David said in response to fear. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Notice he says, thou hast been my help. Again, he's remembering God's past deliverance. Verse 10, when my father and mother forsook me or forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Boy, you talk about a good verse. This verse will help you in counseling people. Remember this verse for a widow whose spouse has just died. From a child whose parents has just died, or parent has just died, to a wife whose husband has just left her. It works in all those situations. Another verse that I like in Psalms is and I can't remember the exact words or where it is. I should. It says, the Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted. You get somebody, you find somebody like that. Boy, I tell them this, you're right in the place of the potential greatest blessing in your life that you have ever had. The nearness to the Lord like you've never experienced, because the Bible says the Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted. Now, maybe you haven't had time to get your heart broken yet, but it'll happen. And when it does, it's good to know that He is especially, at that time, near. Especially near. Where is it? Anybody know where that verse is? Steve's looking up in his concordance. Maybe we'll have that by the end. But that is a wonderful verse. What verse are we in? Oh, 10. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. No orphans in God's plan. No orphans in God's family. God is our Father, and He will ever take me up. You know, this is, last time I talked about this psalm was in a nursing home in Montana. And so I was talking about their being there, and they're, for the most part, totally alone. And many of them, their family never comes to see them. They're right in the place of blessing. And talk about a ministry that they can have. And encouraging people around them and praying for people around them. They're not alone. Well, we better move. Yes.
The verse, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, is Psalm 34:18. Then Psalm 109:16 says, "In the needy and the brokenhearted." And 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted.
Okay. Those are three really good and helpful passages, that verses that really can encourage someone. This is good for every age. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was in love. I was in love when I was about 17. And man, it didn't work out. Talk about brokenhearted, man. And I didn't know this verse then, but then I came to college, and I was in love again. And I was brokenhearted then, man. And you know, I knew this verse, and it pulled me through. It was different. It was great. I mean, I made it. And I spent a lot of times in the Psalms in those days. Somebody said, you know, puppy love. Well, it's real to the puppy. That's one thing for sure. Verse 11. Teach me Thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in Thy paths. All right. There ought to be some antidotes to fear in that, you think? I'll let you figure them out. I don't have those for all of these verses, but you can find, I'm just kind of hitting the surface and hoping you will do a study of this psalm and find it helpful yourself. We saw verse 7, yeah, prayer. Okay. Teach me Thy ways. Teachable spirit, always like that. We seek God's will and His way. He'll straighten out our paths in life. He'll level the road for us. Verse 12, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So there are those who are saying false things, making false charges against Him, trying to discredit His rule in the kingdom, attempting to ruin His reputation, and all of these things. Now in verse 13 I see another antidote to fear. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What antidote do you see? What is David bringing up that stills his fears? That calms his fears. In that verse. The goodness of the Lord, what we call that? What do we call that? The character of God. That's what David does over and over again in the Psalms. He recites and rehearses the character of God, because the character of God is the answer to all of our needs and all of our problems. If we'll reflect and if we'll know God, if you want to know what God is like, then read the Psalms. Because David just brings up attribute after attribute after attribute of God and saying, this is what brought me through. The fact that God is near the brokenhearted, the fact that God is good, that He is just, that He is fair, that He is loving, that He is kind, that He knows everything, that He's all-powerful. These are the things that brought me through. And David brings it up over and over and over again. So I see that as the character of God. I'd fainted unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And now, another one I think comes out of that one as well, but look at verse 14. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temples. Well, I think I'm on the wrong one there, aren't I? That's not verse 14. Where is it? There it is. Wait on the Lord. Does that sound better? Be of good courage, and I shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The most difficult thing to do in life, it seems, is to wait. When things are not going our way. I like the slogan that the housewife put on her kitchen wall. Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Not very patient. We've got to wait. The Christian life is not something that is accomplished in a day. You know, we want instant everything today. It's instant everything. Instant spirituality by a particular emotional experience. Instant everything, but the Christian life is a life of growth. Just like the physical life, you come to maturity. So in the Christian life, you come to maturity. And that should be what we strive for. Whatever age we are, we should strive for maturity in Christ. Because when we become mature, we come to the place where we can handle all of our difficulties in life. So, and there is that goal that David had in his life, and that there's that goal that we as Christians should have in our life, to come to maturity in Christ. Paul said that every man may be, what did you say in Colossians? Mature in Christ. That was his goal of his following up people and his bringing people to the Lord. So number 9, I say faith. Wait on the Lord. Faith. It's a Hebrew word that means to twist or weave together several strands of cord until it becomes so strong that it can't be broken. So as we grow as Christians, and faith begets faith, and we trust Him, then we come to the place where we're able to overcome these things. Well, I think, let me see. Those are the ones I see. You may see many others. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you will as you study and meditate on this psalm. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for David. We thank You, Lord, for all the difficulty that You permitted in his life, because out of that You brought these great and wonderful truths to us. Lord, we thank You for the trials and the difficulties that we have, for the fears that we face, because we can look forward to Your deliverance. We can look forward, Lord, to the light that You will give us and the understanding that You will give us. And also, Lord, for the trials that we face, because we understand that through these trials we come to maturity. We come to the place where we can walk with You and we can please You. Father, we pray that as we think about the fears in our lives, that we might find answers in Your Word, and that we might cling to You, that we might with single-minded devotion walk with you and seek your answers to life's problems. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.